This is January the 3rd, 2005, Old Testament Survey, and we're in Lesson 13 in Numbers, chapters 1 to 10, teacher Ben Morgan. You have an outline in your book, if you have the book, but I have a little outline that I think is kind of simple, so I'm going to use it. Chapters 1 to 10, God's provision, 11 to 25, God's patience, 26 to 37, God's persistence. Numbers is the Old Testament Pilgrim's Progress. This records about 39 years of Israel's history. It doesn't want to say that, but now I guess we're all right. If we would go back to the book of Exodus, the last chapter, and we read a verse there, and then come back to the first chapter of Numbers, we kind of get the perspective. So in the last chapter of Exodus, verse 17, "And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year of the first, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up." So this is the first month of the second year after they left Egypt. All right, we come to Numbers, and the first verse, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying." So this is 1 month after the end of Exodus that this story begins. And it goes on down to the end of this book, or the first of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the third verse of the first chapter, "It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel." And Deuteronomy only covers a few months at the end of Moses' life. So the book of Numbers covers a period of about 39 years of wandering in the wilderness. And this was unnecessary, but it happened because Israel was disobedient to God, and they didn't believe God. And you can read in Hebrews about their unbelief. So if you're living in unbelief, expect to spend a lot of time getting nowhere. That's what you'll do. 39 years, fast way nowhere. And sometimes God's people don't get anywhere because they don't live by faith. And so that's, as far as from the human standpoint, this is a book of discipline. From God's standpoint, it's a book of progress. It's a remarkable revelation of human failure, not God's but man's. This is the Old Testament book of 1 Corinthians. That might confuse you. But this is to Israel what 1 Corinthians is to us. And I might read a verse or two from Romans and 1 Corinthians as we get started here, before we get started too much. In Romans chapter 15, there's a verse that I believe is very meaningful here. Verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we're going to learn from Israel's example some things to avoid and some things, hopefully, to emulate in the people that had faith. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this. Verse 11. And this is, I could read the other verses, but I won't. I think I'll read a few of them. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, notice the next verse. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." We have their story so we don't make their mistakes. You know, someone said a wise person lives by O-P-E, and fools say, "I want to learn firsthand." O-P-E is other people's experiences. So that's what the Lord hopefully would have us to do. Then verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," or examples would be about the same, "and they are written for our admonition," and that's our teaching as well as our warning, "upon whom the ends of the world or end of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So we're going to learn from Israel's mistakes here. Now, outline for chapter 1 you've got there on your paper. The order of the tribes. Verses 1 to 4, God's census order. 5 to 46, the 12 tribes. And 47 to 54, the Levites. They were not counted for military duty. This is a fascinating book. Very and challenging. Now, on the surface, no, it is not, but it is. So he starts off in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Numbers. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, or that's your head, how many head count. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So he's getting a census of people who are qualified for military duty. Now let us ask ourselves this question. Am I qualified for military duty? Am I old enough spiritually to go forth to war? So there's a little chorus in one song that I think Richard and Sharon used to sing. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a parallel to this, you get over to the 16th chapter in the 13th verse, and it says, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So a man behaves himself with a sense of responsibility. Younger people depend on mom and dad for everything, more or less. So that's the way it is spiritually. In Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 4, that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. So that we have to be a certain age spiritually if we're going to be able to go forth to war. And I'll give you an example. Another example. In the book of Judges, over there, I don't know which chapter right offhand, but anyhow, it's left me, but the children of Israel were beset by these Midianites. And they were just taking everything. So the Lord raises up Gideon, and he tells him to go out and sound the trumpet and get an army together. So he does. He has 32,000 volunteers. The Lord says, that's too many. A lot of these people aren't really soldiers. They're just a mob. So he didn't say that, but I'm paraphrasing. So he says, Gideon says, what do I do? And the Lord says, you do this. You go out there and tell those fellas, everybody here who's fearful and faint-hearted, you guys can go home. How many think went home? 22,000. Cowards. Okay. Then he says, the Lord says, you still don't have all soldiers. You need to get rid of some more. So he says, you take them down to the brook, and all of them that stick their face down like a guzzler and guzzle water, put them on one side, and those that are watching for the enemy and get their hand water in their hand and lap like a dog while they're watching for the enemy, put them over here. So how many of you think went home that time? 9,700. Just 300 men left. A few good men. That's what God. And so that means you're disciplined. You're disciplined, and you're not a pansy, or like, what did Arnold Schwarzenegger call him? Girly man. No, oh, yes, you are. You can control your mouth. You don't speak your mind. You keep your mouth shut in the army. You take orders. You take orders. That's a man. Well, a man does. If he doesn't, he's going to be in the rig, I guess, brother, or whatever they have. Yeah, he's in big trouble. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. So that's what this chapter is about. So they number them, and I'm not going to go into all this I counted in this book 127 times number or numbered. So numbers count with God. I heard a police chaplain once say, I believe if Jesse had been the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have come and died for him. Well, maybe he was right. I don't know. But I know numbers count because in the 21st chapter of John, how many great fish did they catch in that net? 153. We know how many were fed. Jesus fed 3,000 once, 5,000, or was it 5,000, 3,000, 5,000 was it, I believe? Maybe 7,000. I've forgotten my numbers. But I know the Bible deals in numbers a lot, and God pays special attention to numbers. And so when we get through with the chapter, all the tribes have been numbered except the tribe of Levi. And verse 44 or verse 46 says, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. So over a half a million military men able to go out to battle. Why did they need that? Because they were just a few days' journey from the border of the promised land, and they were going to go in and fight. Take the land. But it didn't turn out that way. They wander in the wilderness, and all of these people, 20 years old and upward, died. And they had less men at the end of 40 years than they did when they started out, because they'd been chasing so many times and disciplined. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Verse 50 says, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, over all the things that belong to it, they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And verse 53 says, the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. So, you know, I like to think of this book as the book, although the word order is never here one time, the book that it represents uses the word order a lot, and that's 1 Corinthians. And I want to go over there for just a moment and explain what I mean, what I believe I mean by order. You know, you go in my backyard, there's a little bit of chaos back there. It shouldn't be that way, but it is that way from time to time, and I have to clean it up. But in the church, God is a God of order. Look at the universe. Look at the sun, and all the planets go around the sun. And then around our planet Earth goes the moon. And around those other planets, there's moons. And every 365 and a fourth days, our Earth makes a total circuit around the sun. Astronomers can predict what's going to happen because there's an order out there, a wonderful order. You look at all of nature, there's an order there. We wouldn't have any peaches to eat or any apricots or any plums or apples. It all depends on a lot of things, but it depends on one, for one thing, on bees to pollinate those blossoms. You realize that? And if there were no bees to pollinate, spread the pollen, there wouldn't be any apples, any peaches, or any pears, or any of that. And so there's a balance out there in nature. And the earth is 3/5 water and 2/5 land, and God's got an irrigation system whereby it rains and goes into the rivers and goes down to the sea and then back through that cycle. And it's a wonderful balance there that everything depends on order in nature. And everything depends on order in the church if we're going to get anywhere. Otherwise, we just get nowhere. I talked to a man a while back, and he went to a church for, he said, about 40-some years. And he said, I never took a single sinner to church. And he said, I don't remember whether there ever was a convert in our church for 42 years. And then he went with somebody to a church where that he heard about people getting saved, and he started getting into the Bible, got fascinated in the Bible, and then they taught him how to talk to his friends about Jesus. And in the next 3 or 4 years, he told me, God had helped him to pray with and bring over 400 people to church. He's getting somewhere now that he wasn't getting anywhere, because God's order is that we don't just take in all the time. The Dead Sea takes in all the time. He wants us to give out, doesn't he? We should be. Jesus said, out of our innermost being should flow rivers of living water. I don't want to get off on personal stories, but let's go back to this. Order, yeah, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, the Holy Spirit gives us a marvelous definition of what order is like in the church. Here it is, right here, first chapter. And then we're going to go to the 7th chapter. There may be more. Well, wait, before I read that, I'm going to read something else. I'm sorry. Let's go over to the, about the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. Let's go to the 14th chapter. No, I want to read from the 11th chapter. Last verse. And the rest will I set in order when I come. They had a lot of disorder there. They had a man who was committing incest with his stepmother, I guess it was. They had people getting drunk at the communion service. They had people having lawsuits with each other going in the church. And they had, everybody was out of order. Not everybody, but a lot of people were out of order. It had confusion in the church, of Corinth. And they were saved people. And they were spirit-filled people. But everything was messed up. And they were messed up in their doctrine. They said, doesn't matter whether there's a resurrection or not, we don't care. They were messed up on that. I mentioned something. But anyhow, so Paul wrote a letter, this letter, to help them establish God's order in that church. Now, let's go to the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians. I'm still in 1 Corinthians, yeah. It says in the 33rd verse, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So you don't see confusion where God operates. That's what are doing, and the devil's doing. And then in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. How do you like that? See? Let's go to the 15th chapter and the 23rd verse. You can look this up. I wish I'd told you, but I didn't, but I will. In verse 34 of chapter 11, it's number 1299 in your Strong's Concordance. But it has a thought of order. Okay, you can look it up. Of things being arrangement. It has a thought of arrangement. That's what it has. You know, look. And the one in verse 1440 is 5010 in your Strong's Concordance. Now we're going to read another one in chapter 15, verse 25. 1525. I got the wrong verse. I'm sorry. 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And this is 5001. And it means rank or means cohort, but it has a thought of arrangement. When people go to heaven, God's going to have an arrangement. And he's going to take some people, going to take some people. It ranks. That's the way they moved. That's the way Israel marched. Certain people started, then the other people joined them, then the others joined them. And everybody had a place, and they knew when they were supposed to march, hopefully. All right? So now, I read that. Now, what is order? Let me give it to you. This is really, to my thinking, fascinating. And I want it so much in our assembly, and I want it in my life. And God wants it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, there's five things here, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. You know, what if I holler fire, and Raymond hollers something else, and Bill hollers something else, and somebody else hollers something else? We got confusion, haven't we? All right? We all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. I'm going to take a break. Someone says, no, I think I'm going to leave. Well, we got chaos. We all speak the same thing. There's no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. That's the fourth thing. And in the same judgment, that's the fifth thing. That's order in the assembly. That's beautiful, isn't it? Oh. A man went to the camp meeting once in Topeka years ago. And he said, I can't believe it. They had a big camp. He says, I haven't heard an argument and I haven't seen a fight here all week. I can't believe it. Well, the Holy Ghost is in control there. It was beautiful. And that's what you call order, see? Now, another picture. Out of the disorder they had, let's see what happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. And this is beautiful. This has to do maybe a little more with attitude than it does action, like the first one, but it's all there. Verse 11 of chapter 7. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And let's notice seven things that they had that they didn't have before. What carefulness it wrought in you. You know, we ought to be careful what we say to people. And we ought to be a little bit careful how we say it, shouldn't we? Because you can hurt people by saying hateful things. Don't have any body language here, but I suppose it's... Yeah, if our attitude's right, our body language, it'll be all right. But let's look at these things. What carefulness it wrought in you. I'm tempted to tell a story. Sister Minna Mae Monroe was asked to minister to some sick sister who couldn't get any rest. She's hurting so bad. And so Sister Minna Mae said, I just prayed, Lord, help me to help her. So she said, I learned to wash dishes and put all the dishes and the silverware away with her in the next room. So the noise... No noise, so she never did. She was careful. Why would she be careful about that? God's careful about us, isn't he? He cares about us. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That he'll make us care about people so we can bless them instead of curse them. All right? I don't want to spend all night on this. What carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves. If someone thinks I've wronged them and I love them and love God, I'm gonna make it right. Right? Okay. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. When we're in the wrong, we blame everybody else. When we're in the right, we say, look, I'm going to declare war on myself and shape up. And so, or get mad at the devil if you want to. But you know, when I'm blaming Bill and everybody else down here for my problems, I'm not going to get any solutions, am I? No. Indignation. If your right hand offends you, bust somebody. Now, Jesus didn't say that. He said, cut it off. That's indignation. Declare war on yourself. Things will get better. All right? Yea, what fear. So this is a good kind of fear. You don't want to offend the Lord. You don't want to hurt the Lord. You don't want to hurt people. So you tremble lest you hurt somebody or hurt the Lord. People just get married, fresh get married, and this woman says, I'm just scared to death. I'm going to cook a meal he won't like. Well, she's not scared of the guy. She loves him. But she wants everything to be perfect. You got the idea there? I've had a lot of experience in this, see, as an observer. Yea, what vehement desire. You know, this means your heart is on fire for the Lord for a change. And you're not cold. Yea, what zeal. That's kind of the same thing. That means that you're with it. You're 100% with it for the Lord. Yea, what revenge. Which means the devil's messed things up, but we're going to take the territory back by the grace of God. That I call that order. Don't you, Brother Art? I think that's order. When order is reestablished. Well, let's go back to Numbers. And we're not moving fast enough. Chapter 2, the order of encampment. Verses 1 and 2, the divine order. This is a great chapter too, because everybody's got a place. The Lord's got a place for each one of us. 3 to 31, the respective prescribed places. 32 to 34, the camp in order. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And we are not told here what the standards look like. And so we don't know for sure what they look like, but Jewish tradition says that on the east side, well, the Bible says on the east side, that was the standard of the camp of Judah. And at that, the Jews say that was a lion of gold on a field of scarlet. And yeah, that was the flag up there, if they're right. And it sounds to me, good to me. All right. And that flag was flying up there. And if you were the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Issachar or the tribe of Zebulun, you got over there on the east side of the tabernacle. That's where your camp was. That's where you belong. And then in verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. So east over here next is on the south. Reuben's camp. Reuben had a standard, and they said that was a man on a field of gold. That won't make any sense to you at first, but it does. If you just hold on a minute now. And then Reuben was there, and Simeon was there, and Gad on the south side. Now we're coming around the tabernacle. And verse 18 says, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. And then with Ephraim was Manasseh and Benjamin. So Ephraim, Manasseh and Benjamin were on the west. And his standard, according to Jewish tradition, was a black ox on a field of gold. Well, we'll explain that a little bit. A black ox on the field of gold. It's not funny. It's not funny. It's meaningful. Wait just a minute. All right. Then the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side. So we've gone all the way around. East side, Judah, and the two tribes with them. South side, we've got Reuben and the Simeon and Gad. West side, we've got Ephraim, Manasseh and Benjamin, and then on the north side, we've got Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And Dan's standard was a gold eagle on a field of blue. Well, you go through the four Gospels, you got that. In the Gospel of Matthew, you got Jesus who's the lion. You go to the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is the ox. You have to go across this way, back west, you know. Then in Luke, you got Jesus the man, that's Luke. And then in John, Jesus is the eagle in flight. And you've got that same thing in Revelation. When you get to heaven, you see the four living creatures. One's got the face of a lion, and one's got the face of an ox, and one's got the face of a man, and one's got the... No, I'll take that back. Each one's got four faces, but you just see one face at a time. You got it? And so that's the character of Jesus. And so here was Jesus in type out there in the wilderness. Those flags flying up there was giving us four pictures of Jesus that we got in the four Gospels. Is that beautiful? Well, maybe I can't prove these that standards were like that, but I think Jewish tradition here fits into the picture. I like that anyway. So, but I know this, when we get to heaven, we're going to see those people. I don't think we're going to see people with four faces. I think you're going to see people like Jesus. And you're going to take a look at him and say, oh, he looks just like Jesus, the servant. He looks just like Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He looks just like Jesus, the perfect man. He looks just like Jesus, who's God. And so we'll see all those things. In fact, hopefully, everybody here tonight will have those four features, those four faces. That's one picture of the overcomer in heaven. You realize that? That's one picture of the overcomer. Another picture of the overcomer is the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right. So that's chapter 2. And so everyone has a place. And we read in verse 32, these are those which are numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout all their hosts was 600,000 and 3,550. And everybody's in their place. Now, I wonder tonight, how many of us have a place? Yeah, we've got a place. Are you in your place or not? You know, my mom used to tell me occasionally, and Dad would tell me more occasionally, can you finish the sentence? Son, you are out of place. Raymond and I was always out of place. Talking too much or saying the wrong thing. Or informing people of all the gossip I shouldn't have been. Or else I was disobeying or something. But I was always out of place. And so God's got a place for us, hasn't he? Oh, yeah, he has. Listen to this. I'm tempted to stray again, but just listen to this in Romans chapter 12. And it says there, let's start again. Chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. 600,000 men, besides the women and children, everybody's got to be in the right place. Isn't that amazing? All right. And then the Levites, they were around Moses, and Aaron was in front of the tabernacle. On the three sides of the tabernacle, we'll read about them. They had a place. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We need each other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait in our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. or he that exhorteth an exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Look at that. A place for every one of us in the body of Christ in the local church. And if we're in our place, everything goes well. And there's a wonderful, God's glorified and people are blessed and sinners get saved and all those marvelous things happen that God wants. And if we're out of our place, it's just like when I was coming home from camp, when we were coming home from camp, my pickup truck, I jerked it, unfortunately, and I tore up the timing gear and it got down inside the pan and it wouldn't run. Just one thing was busted and boy, we were stopped. So if you're a timing gear, you ought to be in your place. You better be functional. You can sure cause the church a lot of trouble. Now, I wonder how many people, because just one little person out of whack messes the church up. And you want to see where that happened once? While we're over here in the New Testament, let me read it. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. And let's notice how the chapter ends. And that's all I'm going to read because we don't need to read any more than that. Let's see. Verse 13, but them that are without, no, I'll read 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There was one person who was the key figure in causing that church a lot of trouble. And he was causing trouble because he wasn't in the will of God. And, you know, well, we'll get into a lot of other things. I know people that go to church, and I hate to say it. They say, I don't care if I cause trouble. They seem to, you know, if you're carnal, if you're not spiritual, there's kids that don't care if they cause trouble. In fact, they like to cause trouble. They get kicks out of causing trouble. And so they break out windows, do kind of mean things on Halloween we used to in the country. And Mom and Dad told us don't do those things, but if we'd get the wrong crowd, we'd be doing all kinds of hellish things on Halloween. And we had to learn not to be doing that. So in the church, there's people that don't mind causing trouble, but they're carnal. And that's what was wrong at Corinth. Paul says, you're carnal. You walk as men. And so you can be a saved person and cuss like sinners do and gossip like sinners do and cause trouble like sinners do. You can yield the Lord and just bless everybody. Praise God. Chapter 3. The order of the firstborn. Back when the children of Israel kept the Passover in the 12th chapter and 13th chapter of Exodus, they sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses, and when the death angel came through the land, the firstborn was spared. But all the firstborn of Egypt that was not, well, they didn't apply the blood, the firstborn was killed. So the Lord says, the firstborn are mine, you know, that I lay claim to the firstborn. But he had some further plan, and instead of taking the firstborn, he numbered the firstborn and took the tribe of Levi. That's what that's all about. So let's read. We'll look at that third chapter in just a moment. 1 to 13, Levites given to Aaron. 14 to 39, Aaron's sons' respective duties. And 40 to 51, the Levites to represent the firstborn. And that's what this chapter deals with mainly. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. He had four sons, didn't he? These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to a minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died. You remember that? We had that back in Exodus. Before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. You see, the priests offered the offerings, and the Levites did all the manual labor. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. So each one of us, in a sense, are to be a priest in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Well, in the first chapter of Revelation, he's made us unto our God kings and priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So that don't mean we wear our collar backward or wear all the things they wore. Those clothes are symbolic of our spiritual character. The priest, the high priest, we're not high priests. Jesus is the high priest. We're just the other priests. We're the helpers. But we offer spiritual sacrifice to God. We worship God, and we are to lead the people in worship, and we're to intercede for people. That's what a priest does, see? A New Testament priest does that, okay? But we're also to be Levites. And the Levites were workers. So in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, Paul begins, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So we're workers. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He was a worker. And it was the work of the Lord, of course, that he was doing. Well, he did manual labor, but that was the work of the Lord in that particular case. So, and someone said, what are we doing? Well, what's God doing that we're workers? Well, I guess I have to read another verse or two from that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I said chapter 3. That wasn't the verse chapter I wanted to read. At least I didn't want to read that first verse, did I? I want to read from the ninth verse of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So God's building a building of people. Peter called it a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices made up of living stones. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, and let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so we build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And that means we're working. I wanted to read another verse, but I think it's 2 Corinthians. It's a sixth chapter. No, I did, but I was wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So think about being a laborer together with God. Isn't that great? And we get to carry part of the tabernacle. Every time it moves, we get to carry part. That to me is wonderful. So, we're going to read about that. This is all spiritual language, you know. You have to kind of... We had Philemon in the adult class yesterday, and it starts off... I found seven new things before I got through four verses there. And the first new thing I found, Raymond was there, was that we is the word Paul. Well, if people had known that guy, where did he come up with that name? That was a new name that he got. And he was called that, it says, so... Probably other Christians that we read in the 11th chapter of Acts, the disciples were called Christians, so outsiders called them Christians. And so maybe some outsiders says, well, that guy, he has no self-esteem. He's willing to just do anything. He's willing to just be nobody. And so Paul means little. And then he goes on and says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That was something new, too. That was a new vocation because he was a Christ hater once. And so all of this is spiritual. Now, all we're talking about here is spiritual stuff. And if you don't understand that side of it, this will be kind of a hodgepodge, I hate to say. I don't want to make it that way by any means. But these pictures in the Old Testament are for the benefit of us, so we know how to function in the New. So, verse 5 says, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And so, we go down to verse 17. I'm not reading about the firstborn. I told you that the firstborn was the Lord's, and instead of the firstborn, he took the tribe of Levi. There wasn't enough of them, so the rest of the males had to be redeemed with money. But let's go down to verse 18 now. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, and we have that. And verse 23, the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And verse 25 says, the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords for it, for all the service thereof. So there was a certain part of the tabernacle components that they were to carry when the tabernacle was dismantled and they carried it to the next location. Three different parts of the tribe of Levi, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. And then verse 27 says, and of Kohath was the family of, and those families are given. And there was, we read in verse 28, there were 8,600 keepers of the charge of the sanctuary and that family of the Levites. And their duty was, in verse 31, the table, the candlestick, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they ministered, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. They didn't have so much heavy stuff to carry as the Gershonites had. But the Merarites had the really heavy stuff. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them, and keep the charge of the sanctuary. Then, verse 33, of Merari was the family of the Malites and all of those, and we're not going to read those proper names, but there were 6,200 of them, according to verse 34. And verse 36 says, under the custody of the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle. This is heavy things. and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary, for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. So the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward. Take that number. There were 22,213. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 44, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for those to be redeemed, and for those that are to be redeemed of the 23,013 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. So they had to put money up for those that, the difference. I hope that's not too. And verse 51 says, Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons according to the word of the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. So there's a lot I'd like to say about that that I don't want to take the time. But some of us, as workers together with God, some people God gives a really heavy load. And some people he gives a lighter load. You know, some of us, well, I'd like to sing all the specials. Somebody has to visit people in the hospital. And somebody has to go out and work and make money and put money in the offering plate. And so someone says, I like to be on the receiving end. It's more blessed to be a giver than just to be a receiver. So, but it takes work. You know, what if nobody put money in the offering plate so you could pay the bills? You know, I thank the Lord, and I don't want to brag about it, but every month, in fact, it's New Year's Day, and I woke up to the realization, oh, I haven't mailed the missionary letters. So every month, the Lord enables us to send an offering to 17 different ministries. And so we can only do that because there's some really liberal people. Every Sunday, they put hundreds in the offering plate. We couldn't do it. And someone said, well, who wants to do that? I want to preach. And of course, there's people that come to neighbors and think that we got a big brown paper sack. All the offering goes in that brown paper sack, and I put it in my arm. I don't. I never touch. I don't see any of it. I don't see that. So we got some workers there. And we got people that are willing to pray. And some that's willing to teach other people. They teach classes, you know. And that's all work. So I need to ask myself, am I a worker together with God? Am I working with God to build the kingdom of God? And we all need to ask that, don't we? Let's go to the 4th chapter. Order of the Levitical duties. 1 to 20, Kohath's duties. 21 to 28, Gershon's duties. And 29 to 49, Merari's duties. We've kind of touched on that, so we don't have to get into that too much in detail. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families, by their house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward. This is interesting because the priests could minister from 30 years until they were 50. The army was 20 years old and upward. We learned that in the first chapter. And we will learn in another place here directly that the Levites could minister from age 25 to 50, 5 years earlier to go to work than you could to be a priest, all right? This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And I'm not going to read because I covered that somewhat before. But let's go down to verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, now the Levites couldn't touch those holy vessels. That was done by Aaron and his sons. And they put blue cloths over that. And they couldn't see the ark. They couldn't see the candlestick. That was all covered, but they had to carry it. And all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, and they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation. Isn't that great? You know, God's careful about everything. The line between the holy and the profane is a fine line sometimes. And we can come into the assembly, and we can be holy or we can be profane. We need to yield to the Lord and the Spirit of God to help us. It's just wonderful to see even an uneducated person, when they yield to the Lord, it's just marvelous what God can do. Oh, there's a little black girl that got saved the night of the program. you know, a bunch of kids come up. You don't know who gets saved, who doesn't. But going home, she said, Brother Ben, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. Now what do I do? And so I tried to give her some advice about vans full of kids. And I said, we're going to get you a new Bible with your name on it. So Sunday morning, when I went by, a lot of kids overslept, people overslept. But Kipling came to the door in her nightgown and says, oh, I'm not ready, but please, could you come back in 5 minutes? And she says, I told Mama, I've got to go to church today. And so I says, I'll be back. You be ready. But I was back in 3 minutes, and she was ready. And so excited, you know. Well, that little girl got something. And she really wants to live for Jesus. And it just thrills my soul, just one person like that. Maybe some others did, but I know she. Maybe. I see evidence that she did.
Maybe.
I hope so. I don't think all the kids that came up really understood, but that's all right. I'm glad they came up. Now we go down to verse 24. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and their burdens. And they shall bear the curtains. And we had that before, and I don't need to duplicate that. And then you come down to the verse 29. As for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them. This is the charge of their burden, according to all their service in the tabernacle. And they were to carry the pillars and the sockets and all that. So we come down to verse 46. All those that were numbered of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron, the chief of Israel, numbered after their families, after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them were 8,504, according to the commandment of the Lord. They were numbered by the hand of Moses, every one according to his service and according to his burden. Thus they were numbered of him as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we're going to stop there for a moment, but let's ask ourselves this question: when God's counting the workers, is my name among that number? Is your name among that number? You know, he's got something for us to do, hasn't he? Yeah, he has. And it's a thrill. It's a privilege. It's really a privilege to serve the Lord. It's exciting and it's wonderful and it's a happy, happy, happy place. Praise Amen. God. All right. Chapter 5, Order of Camp Purity. Verses 1 to 4, Defilement by Disease and Death. 5 to 10, Restitution. 11 to 31, Jealousy. So the Lord wanted the camp to be clean. It's important that, you know, the assembly of the saints is a holy place. That's why I believe you read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sin is like leaven. It spreads fast. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, don't you know that a little leaveneth the whole lump, in the 5th chapter there? So it was just spreading through the camp, through the church. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman... Now wait, I'm reading chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall you put out without the camp, shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so. It didn't mean they left them to starve or die. It just meant they couldn't be inside the camp. They had to be on the outside. And they were provided for, but they couldn't mingle with the other people. And the children of Israel did so and put them out without the camp. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And so what did we have in 1 Corinthians 5? Somebody's got to go outside the camp. If a person is practicing some sin that is known to be wrong, you have no business being in the church. No business being there. On the outside, the person who wants to live like that gets a chance to live it up until they find out what an empty, barren, terrible life that is. And God chastens them, and then hopefully they respond and come back. I know of a man that got out of line, and he had to be disciplined, and he had all kinds of trouble. He had health problems, and then he had a fire that burned his garage down, and the pastor went to see him, and he told the pastor, he said, if the Lord raises me up, I hope pray that he will raise me up, I'm going to be the first one in church the Sunday morning after I get out of this place, if I get out. And you know what? The Lord got him out. He got his life straightened out. He went back a different attitude, and God began to bless him. But he had to go out for a while. Verse 6, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereto, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. You can't have a healthy fellowship where, you know, I've wronged you and wronged you and wronged you and wronged you and don't make it right. You know, you can't have respect. You can't have anything. You can't, well, you couldn't respect me if you knew I'd wronged you and wronged you and wronged you. Yeah, you could eventually. How could you respect me? If I go and make it right and pay you back a fifth more than the wrong I did you, then you'd say, well, that man's all right, you see. So otherwise you have suspicion, you have distrust. And so the Lord wanted the assembly of his people to be one where everybody trusted each other and loved each other. The word love's not used here, but that's what it amounted to. So let's go down to, and now he gets into the marriage of the people, and when there'd be unfaithfulness in a marriage, and this man thought his wife was running around on him, and apparently when that happened, the Spirit of the Lord would make the man aware that something was wrong. Verse 14, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. I've circled in my Bible the word trespass up in verse 6, 7, and 8, and 12. But you get into verse 13 and 14, and thereafter, well, 13 and 14 especially, and verse 20, defiled. So when people are immoral, that is a moral filth, you know, among the people of God. And it was to be judged. So they had a ritual here whereby if the woman was unfaithful, then that was revealed and she was exposed. But if she was not guilty, then she was vindicated. Verse 28 says, if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. So that there was a moral problem in the church at Corinth, which was causing a lot of trouble and defilement, all kinds of manifold problems. All right, let's go to chapter 6, which I about started a while ago. The order of Nazarite devotion. This is a good chapter. I just love this chapter. I love them all. 1 to 8, the Nazarite vow. 9 to 12, the defiled Nazarite. 13 to 27, the vow concluded and the national blessing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself. There are certain things, if he's going to take that vow, that he did. And here's number one. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. You know, that would be liquor. That would be something to intoxicate you. And so this person took a vow, I will not touch wine or grapes, anything that would intoxicate me. Of course, this Nazarite, in the strictest sense, no one was like that, totally separated to God, but Jesus. He got all of his joy from his Father. All of it. He didn't get it anywhere else. And that's good. Yeah, yes. You know, in the Bible, you know, right and wrong, someone says it's right. Well, it's right to drink wine. They left that alone. Mm-hmm. We're not dealing with that subject at all, whether it's right, what's right and wrong here. We're going far beyond that here. And so it was right in Israel to touch your mother or your father when they died. But if you had a Nazarite vow, you couldn't do it. It meant there's some higher commitment you had to more than mother or father or anything, or your own pleasure. You laid all that aside, see, for something higher. Now, if you're one of those people that's got a burning heart, this chapter appeals to you. If you don't have it, it's just nonsense. If you're like David was in Psalm 42 when he says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, oh my God. Or if you like Jeremiah, he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. Or Job was like that. He said, I esteemed your word above my necessary meat. All these people had burning hearts, and they didn't just want what God, part of what he had, they wanted just him, all of him. Their heart was a flame. My heart is aglow with a vehement flame, to win the beloved is mine. All else I forego to be called by his name, united in wedlock divine. Praise God. All right, let's go on. And then, second, all the days of his vow, verse 5, Of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, apparently they would set this for 1 year. I'm not going to have any wine, any grapes. I'm going to let my hair grow. But on some occasions, it was a lifetime thing. In 1 Samuel, Samuel's mother, Hannah, she says, "Oh Lord, I can't have any children, but if you'll give me a man child, he will be a Nazarite all the days of his life. He will never touch wine or grapes or never shave his hair." And so God gave her that little boy, Samuel, and he was a Nazarite by his mother's commitment. And then in the case of Samson, the Lord ordained for him to be a Nazarite before he was born, and told his mom and dad that he was going to be a Nazarite, and he was not to ever shave his hair or anything like that. But he didn't keep his vow. He let old Delilah shave off his hair, and he got in trouble. It wasn't good. But let's get the point here. Let's get the point now. What does it mean for a man to let his hair grow long? Well, we'd have to go over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, and I won't go there, where Paul said it's a shame for a man to have long hair, which means that you love the Lord so much, you don't care what people call you, how much they ridicule you for Jesus' sake. You're like Peter and John in the 4th chapter of Acts. They departed from the council rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' sake. And the 69th Psalm, of course, Jesus was the true Nazarite. He said, "The reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me." So we don't mind if people kick us around for Jesus' sake. We don't mind it a bit. If we really love him that much, we don't mind it. So this is for someone who wants to go farther with the Lord. They want to go a lot farther with. They don't want to just be a mediocrity. You know, I marvel. I shouldn't put this on tape, but I'm going to say it, I guess, tongue in cheek. When someone has been going to a meeting where they teach the whole counsel of God, and they get their feelings hurt a little bit, and they go over here to some church where they don't carry their Bible, and they don't have much at all, and they settle down there, and they're kind of satisfied. Well, that's not a Nazarite. You know, I just settle for anything. Well, I don't think the Lord wants us to settle for anything. I don't think he wants us to be a bunch of troublemakers, but he wants us to have a heart for him that exceeds everything else in our life. We'll get into that a little more if I don't get detoured. And all the days of his separation, he's holy unto the Lord. Verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon him. He couldn't kiss his mother if she died. Well, I'm going to go over to the New Testament and translate this into New Testament language. Let's go to Matthew. Well, I believe it's the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Hey, hold on a minute. I thought we were supposed to love our father and mother, but not as much as we do Jesus. And he that, not worthy of him, not on that level, see? Not on that level. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Let's go to the 14th, I believe it's the 14th chapter of Luke, and it's worded just a little different there, but it's 14th chapter, yeah. And once again, I hope we're right. I don't think so, not like this, exactly. Chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come after me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What do you think about that? Well, we don't hate our life, but it means by comparison, love for Jesus, we're all for him. You understand? Sure, we love our mother, and I'll always love my mother and my dad. But Jesus is preeminent. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's what it means to be a Nazarite in the New Testament sense. And the Lord can give us a heart like that. Some people aren't born with it, some without it. If we yield to the Lord a little bit, you know, let me encourage you. Sister Bonnie got up and encouraged the young people Friday night, and I was glad she did. And she said no one encouraged her much to go up and seek. No one, she said, to seek the Lord in Topeka. But she said, I just went up there every time they have a meeting. I'd go up to the altar and pray. And that touched my heart, you know. Be like that, and the Lord will give you a bigger heart and a more of a heart, more of a heart for Jesus all the time. So that's what the Nazarite vow was about. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he could be released after he'd fulfilled his vow. He could go back to living a normal life. It was normal anyhow, but he didn't quit his work or anything. He just had this vow. And the Lord emphasizes here, and I won't read it, that when they made a vow, they were absolutely to keep it. You know, God always keeps his promises. And he does not speak lightly, the person who makes a glib promise and then doesn't keep it. If we're going to make a promise, he wants us to be like him. Stick by it. Verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. This was the way he blessed them. This is beautiful. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I read one expositor that said he believed that verse 24 was the Father. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. God's the one that blesses. And Jesus is the one whose face we see. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. I told the kids when we had a program, when we started practicing, I said, kids, you know what I want when we get all done? And they says, oh, they gave me some pretty good answers. I says, I want to look up in Jesus' face and I want him to smile and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what do you kids want now? And we want that too, you know. So I want the Lord's face to shine on me, not scowl on me, or disapprove. We want to please him, don't we? The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. That's the Holy Spirit. All right, chapter 7. This is the order of the princes. And this is the second longest chapter in the Bible. And it's the most boring chapter in the Bible. So we're not going to read it all. But there's a good lesson here. There's a good lesson for us. 1 to 11, the 12 princes offer. 12 to 86, the offerers and offerings. 87 to 89, offering totals and God's voice. Someone says, God don't pay attention to the offering place past. Oh, yes, God. He does. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it, and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And then comes the most boring laundry list you ever saw. No, it's precious to the Lord, because what we give to him, he appreciates it. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, They shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And God records every little bit of it. And we can read that 11 times. We're not going to do it, because the next man came along and did the same thing. On the second day, on the third day, Eliab came along and did the same thing. So if we go over to the Gospel of... Which one was it? Is it the Gospel of Luke? I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, and I'm not going to... But I'll tell you the story, because I don't want to spend a lot of time looking. Yet Jesus, when he went up to Jerusalem last time, after the triumphal entry, he was by the treasury, and he was watching these people as they went by. He said he looked. It says he looked right there. I read it. I didn't read it now. But he found these men casting all this money into the treasury. And then here comes this widow, and she casts in 2 mites. And he calls his disciples' attention to that. Someone said, you aren't supposed to look. Well, he does look when the offering plate's passed. And he said, look, this widow has cast in more than all of them, because she's cast in her whole living. So the Lord recorded that. Now, another example, I can turn you to this one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, some other liberal givers, and God took note of that and put it down here to inspire all of us to be like them. And Paul used it to inspire the people in Corinth. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We want you to take a look at them. These people are givers. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. He says they exceeded our expectation, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Isn't that great? All right, now let's go to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Same people. And God took note of how they gave. And just listen to this. This will inspire all of us if we really get this. Verse 15, Philippians chapter. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The only church that took the initiative to support the gospel was these Philippian Christians. For even in Thessalonica, which was an outstanding church, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. God doesn't want us to give because he needs it. You know what he wants us to give for? So he can trust us with more. That's why he does it. So, Lord, help us be liberal givers like these princes were. All right, chapter 8. I didn't read all that, but I'm not going to cover some of the other details. Chapter 8, Levitical order. 1 to 4, the lampstand. 5 to 22, the Levites' cleansing. 23 to 26, the age and service order. It seems like these first four verses do not belong here, but they do. And it's about the candlestick. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of wheaten gold. We've had covered that about the candlestick, so I don't want to read that. But someone says, why did that come in here? Well, because I think there's a little thought here that everything that we do is to be done in the light of the Lord, under his eye. And I'll go to 1 Corinthians to explain what I'm saying. Now, let me ask you a question before I turn there. Does it make any difference to God if we give or if we don't give? Does it make any difference to God what we if we do something, how we do it? Yeah, it does. It does. So when you turn the light of the candlestick on, which is the oil is the Holy Spirit and the light is Jesus, when we bring our life into the presence of the Lord, he looks into it real deep. And I want to read something out of 1 Corinthians that I think is just fits this so wonderfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. D.L. Moody said, if the whole church lived there for a month, it would change the world. Well, maybe change something. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, is the right word, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So if you speak like an angel, God looks at your heart to see why you speak. What motivates your speech? Is it love, agape love? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, like, well, some of those men who had that wonderful gift, like Elijah, Elisha, or John Alexander Dowie, or Smith Wigglesworth, he says, I am nothing. So you could have these wonderful gifts, but if you don't have love in your heart, the Lord says, you're nobody, you're nobody. So that, the light's turned on here, and the Lord's looking. What's he looking at? You know, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, doesn't he? And so let's live that way before the Lord. Then you won't have to worry about anything. Everything will be good. Always live in the light of the candlestick, and it'll make a big, big difference in our life. Now, I remember, I can't ever forget this. I was working one night in a grocery store years ago, just came to Kansas City. I was going to Bible school, and I was going to cut a corner and do something, half do it. We were studying this in Bible school, and this verse came to my mind, Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And I turned around and went back and did it right, and I says, Lord, help me work like that. When I do my work, do it before the Lord. When I drive, die before the Lord. Make a big difference. It made a big difference in my life. It really did. Stay around the candlestick. Let the light be on. All right? The rest of this chapter, part of it, is about the Levites. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. So if we're going to be a good servant of the Lord, we have to be cleansed. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. You know, that means that if God's going to use you very much, you have to be in this Word of God. Psalms 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Or John 15. Now are ye clean through the word I've spoken unto you. Or Ephesians chapter 5. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I'll tell you one thing. You read through the Bible just faithfully every day, part of the Bible. The Spirit of God will put his finger on anything in your life that's dirty. Or that's a dirty attitude or a dirty word. Or a dirty reaction, or a dirty desire, he'll put his finger on that. So we need that. Secondly, let them shave all their flesh. And that means we let the Lord get right down where the rubber meets the road, you might say. And if we got some habits that need to be addressed, we get rid of them. We let the Lord, I'll restate that. We let the Lord take care of those things because they have to go. Shave all their flesh. And then wash their clothes. Our clothes speak of our conduct. The things we do. And so all of our behavior needs to be washed by the Word of God. And so make themselves clean. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. There was a man, and this I knew this guy. He was the same business I'm in, but he was a good one too. But I says, Bill, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go to church. I says, are you you're Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Well, what happened? And he said, well, I had some bad experiences, just an excuse, I guess. But he said, after I got saved, I still hung on to my smoking habit. But he says, an elder in the church put his arm around me and just kept after me. He says, Bill, that's the filthy habit. It's got to go. It's got to go. So he says, I quit. But he says, one day I was down at Buckner. Is that east of town? Somewhere around here. And he said, I went into a store there. And he says, I looked and I thought, that's Brother So-and-so. And he was back there puffing on a cigarette. The man who lectured him and got him off the cigarettes, he was on it. So not only did it stumble him and he quit going to church, but you see, God could have used that man if he'd shaved himself and got rid of that dirty habit before he started preaching to the other man. He should have done that. And he stumbled this guy. And a lot of people get stumbled over little things, you know, just little things. I could tell another story, but maybe I shouldn't tell it. But yeah, I will too. This sister just adored this one brother in the church who had a ministry. And she says, I drove by there one day and he was wearing a pair of shorts out in the front yard, puffing on a cigarette. And she thought, oh, man, his stock just fell in my eyes. She said, I still love him, but he doesn't mean as much to me as he used to. Well, he should let the Lord work on those habits, you know, in his life. All of us should. Maybe it's my driving. Maybe it's the sloppy way I dress or whatever it may be. Whatever it is, the Lord will take care of all those things. We'll just let him. Okay? And then they were to offer an offering, a young bullock with his meat offering. And all of these offerings, of course, they speak of Christ. And we appropriate all that Jesus has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we put on Christ in our life. And so that way we're going to be fit to serve. Verse 16 says, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them for me unto me. So let's go down to the 23rd verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 20 and 5 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service. I said this a while ago, didn't I? From 25 up, they could serve. From 30 up to 50, they could minister as priests. And of course, the army, 20 years old and upward. And from the age of 50 years shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. Isn't God a good God, though? I don't want to overwork old people. There you got some relief there. Well, no, you don't totally retire. You just kind of slack off that heavy stuff. Isn't that great? Chapter 9. We got it. Okay, let's go through chapter. I want to get through 10 chapters, but chapter 9, the order of the host. No, the order in journeying. Verses 1 to 5, the annual keeping of the Passover. 6 to 14, the problem. There was some people who were defiled. How would that be? How would they arrange for that? And then 15 to 22, the pillar. This is interesting. Some of it we've kind of touched on. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, You shall keep it in his appointed season according to all the rites of it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And verse 6 says, And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? They're kind of like people who just, if they have to miss a service in the church, it just breaks their heart. And don't you love people like that? Tim Richards told me years ago, he said, if I'd have to miss a service in church, he said, I knew there was going to be something that I really needed in my life. I wouldn't be there to get it. And I felt that way too. So that's the way they felt. And so the Lord made arrangements for that. He says, the man that is clean, is not in journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off among the people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. But they were to, he made a provision here for them. They could offer an offering and do this at a later time. All right, and let's go to verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. This was God's presence manifest there for 40 years. At night there'd be a pillar of fire, in the daytime a pillar of cloud. And of course that represents, it was for the purpose of guiding the people. It was for the purpose of sheltering the people. It was for the purpose of providing light. So it was all the way, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. That was a marvelous thing that God did for them. Verse 21 says, So it was when the cloud was abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining there on the children of Israel abode in their tents. This is the same thing as for us being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Someone says, does the Spirit of God lead us? Yes, if we depend on him, he'll lead us. And it's marvelous. Now he'll keep us out of a lot of trouble and lead us into a lot of green pastures. Chapter 10, we're going to make it. I hope we halfway did justice to them. And the order of the host, this is good. Verses 1 to 10, two silver trumpets, instruments of order. We covered everything pretty well in chapter 10, but part we didn't touch on was we did touch on it in part, when they broke camp, the tribes that went first, but the Lord had an order in all that. And the 28th verse says, Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel. Hobab, he was Moses' father-in-law. He's also called Jethro in other places. But this was his son. This would be Moses' brother-in-law. And apparently he'd stayed with Israel from the time they left Sinai, because his father-in-law brought his wife back when they were at Sinai, and then this man must have stayed around, and Moses is talking to him about staying with him. We're journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. I kind of like the way Moses talks to him. We ought to talk to sinners that way, hadn't we? Everybody that way. But he didn't respond favorably. And they departed from the mount. He was going to go back home, and I guess he did. The Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them, in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up. I like this prayer when they started and the prayer when they stopped. Listen to this. When they set forward, he said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And then when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Good lesson for us. When we start the day, we should pray. When we get to the end of the day, we should pray. In fact, pray without ceasing. You know, we pray all the time. Someone said we should be like birds, like chickens, instead of like pigs. When we, on the farm, we put feet in a trough, and that pig would just get his head down, just keep it going. It was all gone. But the chicken gets a drink of water and says, "Thank you, Jesus." Another drink of water. "Thank you, Jesus." You want to so be like the birds instead of being like, oh, okay. After all, we're heavenly people, aren't we?